You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Ephesians by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Okay, what I will do, we'll have a prayer, and then again, for review, and sometimes people have not been with us, I'm going to read verse 3 through 14, and then we'll back up to verse 8. So let's begin with prayer. Dear Father, thank you again for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us again to this new day, the day that your Son rose from the dead to give us forgiveness and life. Be with us now as we continue the study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and by your Spirit open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept those things you have given to us, especially this wonderful teaching on predestination and election, which is intended for our comfort. May you bless us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read 3 to 14 real quick, and then we'll back up. Well, John, would you do me a favor? I'm in the habit of turning these lights on here, and I forgot again today. Okay, thank you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, verse 8, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Okay, back to verse 8, which is, we were right in the middle of it. Verse 8 says, if I can find it here with my glasses, there it is, that he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, we stopped where I was talking a great deal about that word lavish and how much I like that word. The idea is, remember, the idea there is, he's got more grace than we have sin. He's got more forgiveness than we have sin. And then it says, in all wisdom and understanding. I don't think we touched on that yet, did we? So he's lavished his grace upon us with all wisdom and understanding. The word wisdom is a little easier to understand here because the other Greek verb is sometimes used as a synonym for wisdom, but here it's obviously a little bit different. Understanding's a good one. Wisdom and understanding. Perhaps another English word that would help you here, and I forget what the ESV says here, insight. Does it say insight? Okay. Wisdom and insight. The idea here is that God's wisdom is something that, of course, is revealed to us. So let's look up just a few passages on wisdom here and the insight so we can see what a fuller picture of what Paul's talking about. First, we'll look in Ephesians, first chapter 1, verse 17. The word wisdom shows up again. See if we can get some more insight, understanding from verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. So you may know him better. And then still in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, I think. 3:10. Which says, 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly realms. Now, don't misunderstand here. The wisdom here is the gospel. Wisdom here is a synonym in context for the gospel. Now, in order to kind of see that a little bit, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. 20 and following, I think. 1 Corinthians 1. So, this is the wisdom of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and following. Let's see, maybe let's start a little bit more context here. Let's do verse 18, a little more context, 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's what? The power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Now he's going to explain that. That's a quote from Isaiah 29, 14. Now he's going to explain it. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now he's going to explain in what way. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. In other words, you can have three PhDs and still not have a relationship with God. Right? That's what he's talking about. Through the wisdom of man, they did not come to know the one true living God. However, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, that's the cross, to save those who believe. 22, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 23, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Now, both when he talks about this, he's talking about the cross. Does the cross look powerful? No. It's a shameful, horrible, humiliating death. But in that was the power of God. Yeah? And does the cross look foolish to an unbeliever? Oh, yeah. Let me try to put it this way. It'd be like, let me update the story. I'll update the story. I'll pick on Ron because he's tough. It's like, I'm a non-Christian, you're a Christian. I'm going to update the cross imagery, okay? You believe in a Savior who was put to death in the electric chair? Right? See, we've lost the scandal of the cross. We love the cross, don't we? But we always have to remember this other side. That's why I use the image of the electric chair. You believe in a Savior that was put to death by the state, by the electric chair? Ugh. Right? See, we lose that element of the cross. 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Right? Because the wise didn't know the way to God. But chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. Ooh, I can't resist that. Can you hear Ephesians 1 all over the place on that one? It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. There it is. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians 2. Christ has become our wisdom because Christ gives us a relationship with God that nothing else can do. Christ gives us victory over death that nothing else can do. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord. Okay, and then let's go to, two passages in Colossians, and we should kind of wrap this idea of this wisdom, and it means the gospel. Don't separate in the New Testament wisdom from the gospel. Colossians. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And the first one we'll want is chapter 1, I think. Sometimes I can't read my own writing. Colossians 1, 9, I think. Let's see if that's it. Okay, 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and, there's that word again, what? Understanding. However, it's a different Greek word than in Ephesians, but they can mean the same thing. Understanding or insight. And then let's go finally to Colossians 2:3. Colossians 2:3. Let's start at 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding of the gospel, in order they may know the mystery of God. There's that word mystery. Mystery of God, namely what? Christ. 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of what? Wisdom. Right? It's really interesting. In Proverbs, we have, what's the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs? The fear of the Lord. Well, it's tied in with the gospel. You can't have a relationship without God, with God without the gospel. So this wisdom here, you can go back to Ephesians, this wisdom here is a very specific wisdom. Okay, the wisdom that we have in Christ, it tells us how we know the one true living God, how we have victory over sin and death and God's wrath. Where are you going to find that elsewhere? Where do you find that outside of Christ? Nowhere. And that's what he meant in 1 Corinthians 1 about all these smart human beings. I mean, for example, let's use, I could use many examples, but let's use the classic example of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Bright men, right? Some they're so bright, as a matter of fact, somebody once said, after Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, no one wrote any new philosophy. It's just variations of it. But they didn't know the one true God, did they? That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 1, and also here this idea of wisdom in Ephesians. Now, this other word's a little more difficult to understand. I think the best, because it's used very, very seldom. And to really understand a word, you have to know how it's used. And it's only used about twice, I think, in all the New Testament. But probably the best understanding, and how does it relate to wisdom, is what I'm trying to say. And probably the best understanding is wisdom, and then this next word means understanding or insight. They're very closely related here. Okay, so Ephesians 1:8, then, we've got that. We'll take questions about 10 after 10. So let's go to verse 9, and he, that's God, and God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Wow, a lot of stuff there. So, this idea of his wisdom and knowledge, he became known to us in the mystery of his will. Now, a mystery is something that you don't know or don't understand, right? How do you do that? Right? It's a mystery. And the idea here is the whole message of Christ and the gospel was a mystery in that it was not fully understood. Yeah, even in the Old Testament. Let me give you an example. Let's go to 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. Let's double check. 1 Peter 1. That is correct. Thank you. We haven't reminded people of that. We must always, you know, repetition is the mother of learning. And 1 Peter is right before 2 Peter. Let's see, is it the one I want? Is it the value of the salvation which came to you? Yes. Yeah, 1 Peter 1, let's start at verse 8. 1 Peter 1, 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, meaning in Christ, obviously, the prophets, that means the Old Testament, who spoke of the grace that was what? Was to come. Okay, so the Old Testament's about Christ. Searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, even the great prophets of the Old Testament only had things piecemeal. They would get a revelation from God, and they would say it to the people, and then they'd go back to their office, sit down with a Starbucks, and read just what they said and say, what does this mean? And so it's a mystery in the sense that only when Jesus Christ came was this mystery completely what? Revealed or fulfilled or opened. Okay, so now it's no longer a mystery because it's been revealed to us. Let's look up a couple passages on this idea of mystery. And again, the mystery refers to the gospel. By the way, quick side note, I say this in the Adult Information class, but just in case you haven't been in the Adult Information class. This is really the origin of the word sacrament, too. The history behind this is when Jerome translated the Hebrew and Greek into the Latin, because in his era, the 400s, Latin was still the language of the empire and also of scholars. And whenever he would come to the Greek word mysterion or mystery in the New Testament, he would write sacramentum. And we can hear the word sacrament and the word sacramentum. And then I don't know if anybody knows this history or not. I certainly don't, and I don't think anybody does. So at the beginning, point one, sacramentum referred to the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. And then somewhere down the road that I'm not sure how it happened, the word sacrament kind of became more narrowly defined, still meaning the gospel. It always means the gospel, but it came to be more narrowly defined as the gospel found in baptism and the Lord's Supper. In other words, the word sacrament somehow got more exclusively attached to these acts of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and not just to the proclaimed gospel word. But the word sacrament always is intimately connected with gospel, because remember, the baptism and the Lord's Supper are simply the gospel in visible form, right? The word gives us forgiveness. Baptism gives us forgiveness. The Lord's Supper gives us forgiveness. That's the gospel. So that's the history behind, real quickly, about the words sacrament and sacramentum, going back to the word mystery here. Let's look up a couple of words on a couple of passages on mystery and get a sense for this. Right in Ephesians, it's used a goodly number of times. Go to chapter 3. And we'll want 3 and 4, and then we'll go to 9. Ephesians 3. Three. Well, let's start with two because it's in the middle of a sentence. Surely have you heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations as it is now. In other words, as it's been fully revealed. Right? A real easy way to remember this, remember, Old Testament is prophecy, New Testament is fulfillment. Old Testament was a mystery, New Testament, the mystery is revealed. Revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of the one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now let's go to verse 9. Oh, there's, let's see, 8. Okay. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, now see right here he's using wisdom of God and mystery as synonyms. The wisdom of God and the mystery, same thing. It's the gospel. Wisdom of God, mystery refers to the gospel. Should be made what? Known. And we'll come back to those concepts a little bit later about the church and everything too. Let's go to chapter 5:32. This is that famous passage, Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul compares a Christian husband and a Christian wife to Christ and his bride, the church. Okay? And this is what he says in part at verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. In other words, we become part of Christ, don't we, through the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and now we become a part of Him, the idea that we are His bride and He is the groom in this mystery. And of course, it's still hidden, isn't it? We'll see that maybe down the road. Everything that we talk about in the church can't be seen with the eyes, can it? How do you prove to a non-believer all the wonderful things that we believe? Can't. All you can do is proclaim the word, right? And then the Holy Spirit working through the Word will reveal these mysteries to people, and they'll have the wisdom and insight then, won't they, through the proclamation of the word. Yeah. So it's all hidden in a way. Another side note observation. You've heard me talk about this. I like to repeat certain themes periodically because they're not only biblical, but they're also in some ways unique to Lutheranism, believe it or not. And that's the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. The theology of the glory wants to see everything. The theology of the cross is walking by faith. The theology of glory wants to be powerful and impressive, right? The theology of the cross is about humility and weakness. Now, for example, can you hear the theology of the cross and the theology of glory back in 1 Corinthians 1? The wisdom of man? That's the theology of glory. Man's so smart, we'll figure out everything. America can do whatever it wants to do. You know, if we just set our mind to it, the theology of the cross, right? Foolishness, weakness. Yeah. And we must always remember this, and I'm holding back not giving a sermon on this, because there's lots of application in today's modern church, which is often seeking a theology of glory rather than the theology of the cross. Okay, so let's go to 6:19. I think that's the last references. See here, 6:19 in Ephesians. Yes, this is a good one. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. We'll get to this eventually, of course. Because he had been suffering for proclaiming the gospel. And of course, some of you know, and I say it publicly as well sometimes, I ask the same thing you pray for me in my preaching and teaching in my life too, that the mystery of the gospel might be proclaimed fearlessly. So this idea that, in other words, you can't figure this out on your own. As I sometimes joke, who would have ever thought in their wildest imagination that God would make everything better with the crucifixion of a Jewish carpenter? I don't even think a committee could have come up with that one. See, that's why it's a mystery. What? As a matter of fact, you know your Bibles pretty well. Is that the kind of Savior most of the Jews were expecting even? They had a theology of glory too. They wanted the kingdom of David to be restored. And all its what? All its glory. They were looking for a political, military Savior, not a suffering servant. So this is a mystery, as well, and we'll be unfolding this more and more as we go along. Now, I've got some other passages here, and I can't remember exactly if I wrote them down on the phrase mystery or mystery of His will. So let's look these passages up, and we'll all be surprised. Matthew 13:11. Let's see what we find there. Sometimes what I do, I have to work in advance to keep up with everything. And so that's why sometimes, even though I go over it again, Matthew 13:11, let's see what we find here. Oh, yes, this is a good one. This is the great parable chapter in Matthew 13. He said, the knowledge of the secrets. Now here, see, I don't like that translation. It's okay. It's the same Greek word, mysterion. It should be translated mystery. Same Greek word. The knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And the reason for it, we won't go into all that, but the idea is because whenever you harden your heart against God, which is what the Jewish people had done and were even now doing against Jesus, yeah, that's always bad because it's like the Pharaoh. God didn't originally harden the Pharaoh's heart. No. He did that all by what? Himself. And then I'll be silly just to make my point. After about the third or fourth plague, I'd have to look at specifically which one, where the Pharaoh was hardening his own heart. God said, oh, I see. You want to play hardball? You want to take on the real, one true living God? Okay, I'm going to make it so you can't change your, I'm going to harden your heart now. Okay. That's always the danger whenever the word of God comes to a people and they reject it. And that's why Jesus was so hard on the unbelieving Jews. Of all the people in the world, they should have believed, right? And they didn't. Let's look at John's gospel real quick to remind us of this basic truth. There's always a judgment when you encounter God's Word. So let's go to John chapter 1, and then we'll get back to our mystery thing. I'll tell you in just a minute. John chapter 1. And let's do verse 10 and following, I think. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and here he means the Jews. But his own did not what? His own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And Paul talks a great deal about this in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the lengthiest discourse on the relationship of the Jews to the Christian church. So that's what's in Matthew 3, verse 11. Let's go to Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. So we're given spiritual life by the gospel, and the same gospel continues to nourish our spiritual life. That's what he's saying. And the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and that word "and" there basically means namely, or that is, according to the revelation of what? The mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings. In other words, what he means by that is until the New Testament was written, all the apostles and evangelists, they used the Old Testament to preach Christ, because the Old Testament's about Christ. So now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Okay, we're almost done with this. Let's go to Colossians 1:27. I'm hoping you can see when you go to other passages, it can bring one word in a verse just to life. It will just explode to life. You'll get a much deeper, broader understanding, and you won't see it just as an isolated concept or something. Okay, Colossians 1:27. Okay, turn the page here. Oops. 27. Okay. 1827. Let's start at 24, because sometimes the context helps a bit. 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, because Paul had to suffer to bring them the gospel. That's not a theology of glory, is it? Well, I'll preach the gospel if you'll give me $1 million salary. That's a theology of glory if you didn't get that. And I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is what? The church. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints, that's believers. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a theology of glory, all right, but that doesn't happen till the day of the resurrection. Right? As Jesus says, John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. That doesn't sound like the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, does it? I couldn't resist. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our glory comes on the day of the resurrection. Isn't that the way with Jesus? We could read about that in Hebrews. In Hebrews it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. What was the joy set before him? The resurrection, the ascension, the sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But in this life, Jesus what? Suffered. And so it is with us. We live with Jesus in this world, theology of the cross, suffering, tribulation, pain, but he's with us, and we look forward to the day when we too will be raised from the dead, and we will indeed be glorified with him. but not in this world. Okay, one last one, 1 Timothy 3:16. And I don't think Marie's mad, she's just going to choir. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is awesome. Let's start at 14. 1 Timothy 3:14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions. Remember, he's writing to young pastor Timothy, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is what? The church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of what? The truth. And I'll bring to your attention, which I've done in the past, the truth is the gospel. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. What's this great mystery? He appeared in what? A body. The Word becomes flesh. Was vindicated by the Spirit, that's the resurrection, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in the Lord, world, was taken up in glory. So again, the mystery there is everything to do about the incarnation and ministry of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of godliness. Yeah. Okay, let's see here. Almost done. I'm going to take some questions. Doing good. So the mystery of His will. Notice how the word His will keeps popping up. And it says then, according to, what does the NIV say? According to His what? Good pleasure? What's the NIV? I've got the... Good pleasure. Okay, thank you. According to His good pleasure. Now, if you go up into verse 5, what was His good pleasure? That we're adopted as what? As sons. Here in verse 9, His good pleasure is to make known the mystery of His will in Jesus Christ. Did you get the connection? In verse 5, what He does as His good pleasure is in eternity. Did you get that? And then in verse 9, we understand what He did for us in eternity. It is revealed to us in the mystery of the gospel that He has indeed adopted us as His children from all eternity. Now, there's two passages, three passages. Two passages I want to show you. In the Christian church, we can only preach and teach and believe what God has revealed to us. Okay? And believe me, we don't know everything about God. Okay? There's still a hidden part of God. Okay? And it's very important that when we get to theology and doctrine and what we believe, we don't use our human reason. You've heard me say this ad nauseum. We don't use our experiences or our emotions. We go only by God's Word, because that's where He has revealed things to us that we normally wouldn't know. There's a wonderful passage in Chronicles. We usually don't think of wonderful passages in Chronicles, do we? Let's look up, I think it's 1 Chronicles 29:29. I hope it's 1 Chronicles. If it's not, Lee will remind me to be 2 Chronicles. So 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, if you're looking for it in your Bible. Let's see if it's 1 Chronicles 29:29, I hope. 1 Chronicles 29:29. No, that's right. You know, I wrote that down when I knew I did. It's actually, let's go to Deuteronomy. Hey, it's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I keep telling you it's not as easy as it looks. You just don't believe me. Let's try Deuteronomy 29:29. It's pretty bad when my memory's better than my notes. Okay, Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay, ready? Okay, it's page 279 in the NIV Study Bible. The secret things. Now, here again, we could translate with the word mystery, the mysterious things, because you're getting a handle on this now. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things what? Revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of His law. See? So God knows lots of things that we don't know. But in His Son, Jesus Christ, He has chosen gladly to reveal some of these things to us. So we don't know everything about God. Now, it's interesting. Let's go to Acts 1, verse 7. Acts 1, verse 7. And you'll see another little piece of this. Acts 1, verse 7. Acts 1, verse 7. This is, of course, Luke, and you remember Luke wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. It's a two-volume work. It's easy to forget that because it's separated by John. The evangelist Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. So he starts out saying, in my last book, and that would be the book of Acts, and he goes on and go on, he's talking about how he's supposed to tell them to wait in Jerusalem, and they're coming out. And then let's go to verse 6. When they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Well, they needed the Holy Spirit at Pentecost desperately, didn't they? Because they're still not quite getting it. Now, verse 7 is what I want you to see. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, going back to Deuteronomy 29, that's part of what? The mystery of God that he has not chosen to what? Tell us. So there's only certain things that we know. But we know he has told us whatever we need for what? Our salvation. Everything we need to know for our salvation, he has told us. Now what's going to be awesome, I think, is when we get back to the theology of glory and think about the day of the resurrection. I have a sneaky suspicion that on the day of the resurrection, when we see God face to face and live with him forever, guess what? We're going to know what? Everything. And we can look at passages, but I'm running out of time. We can't do that. We'll know everything. Because we're going to share. We're going to just share in the divine nature. Yeah. Now should we see a glass darkly? Okay, one last one, then we'll take some comments and questions. This is a good one to wrap up this kind of basic thought that we're doing here. Romans 11, 33 and following. Romans 11, 33 and following. All the depths of the riches of the what? All the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond what? Tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? You hear in Deuteronomy 29, 29 here? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be what? The glory forever, which is what we're getting in Ephesians chapter 1, isn't it? He gets all the glory. So this kind of shows you then, this idea of this mystery, the depth of the wisdom, but he has revealed some of this wisdom for our salvation in the mystery of his Son becoming one of us and saving us. Okay? Let's close with prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. May we find so much comfort in this and certainty of our salvation. We can be certain because you have done it for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have called us to faith in Jesus Christ by your Spirit, as we'll see in the verses coming up. May you bless us and always keep us in that faith and remind us that what you have begun in us, you will indeed carry to completion to the day of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.